turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It's found on page 1711 in your pew Bibles. Second Peter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, unto the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. We read God's word that far. May God bless His word to our hearts. We take as our text verses 10 and 11. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, we continue our treatment of the canons of Dort, the fifth head. It's found in the back of your Psalters on page 74, and we'll make reference to a number of those articles. Intense persecution served as the occasion for Peter's first epistle. Peter wrote to the saints about their hope in God as they found themselves in the midst of tremendous persecution. And he assured the saints that the suffering that they were experiencing was not worthy to be compared to the glory that would be revealed in that day when they would be brought into the fullness of heavenly bliss. The second epistle now is written to warn the saints concerning the false teachers. Those false teachers were arising from within the church, and they were trying to pressure the church and the saints with new threats and new temptations. They were teaching philosophies and errors that had to do with the intellect, emphasizing the importance of believing what was logical instead of a holy and godly walk. And they tried to set those at odds, that one would embrace their teachings and would embrace their truths, but those truths didn't have an impact on their lives. And they gave evidence of that, in that they would, for instance, deny the truth of the second coming of Jesus, cast doubt on miracles. But they would emphasize the need to embrace and grasp these intellectual ideas and live in an outward manner in connection with the church. Unholy ways of life were tolerated. Sinful practices were condoned. And Peter saw these false teachers gaining entrance into the churches. And so he warns the believers now, especially in the second epistle, against those false teachings. And he sets forth the knowledge that is in Jesus Christ, setting forth that knowledge in Christ as the only possible way of the assurance of salvation. Peter directs the saints then to keep that joy and to maintain that hope. Jehovah God, as your covenant-keeping God, will preserve you. He will keep you and He will protect you from all of the struggles and all of the challenges that you face. Our knowledge of God, Peter sets forth here, is so intimate and so personal that it involves a walk with Him, living for Him, showing forth His praise. The apostle sets forth marvelous truths here in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. God has given us His own nature and made us partakers of it. So intimate is that knowledge and so glorious is that relationship that we enjoy with the living God. And we're to live out of it and we're to show forth His praise. In that way, we are given to know and to be assured of our salvation. Now, as we've walked through the canons of Dort, we've noted the Arminians, in connection with perseverance, emphasize that man perseveres by his own merit, by his own power. And they taught that man could easily fall away from faith, he could fall away from grace. They taught that such a final fall could easily happen to a person, both from God's perspective and from man's perspective. One who previously had been a child of God now would fall away due to his own weakness and his own error. The Reformed taught, on the other hand, salvation is all of grace. It's in Jesus Christ. And though man will fall into sin, inevitably he's going to give himself over to temptations. It's utterly impossible that he fall from faith and from grace because of the unchangeable nature of God's counsel and because of God's promise. Is it possible for us to know beyond doubt that we are the children of God? There are those that say that's proud, that's too wonderful. Here we have an admonition from the apostle by the inspiration of the Spirit that sets before us, give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And we look at that admonition. First of all, noting the admonition. Secondly, the possibility. And finally, the blessing. Make your calling and election sure. This text admonishes believers to make their calling and election sure. It stresses that they are to give all diligence to do so. And the importance of this diligence is set forth in the context as well as in our text in the way of stating they will never stumble, they won't fall, and again the idea of falling away, and they will enjoy entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now it's evident that God is talking here about the marvelous doctrine of election. And the question we face is, how can we do this? What can we begin to do to make our calling and election sure? Now, from the outset, we emphasize, as we've seen repeatedly from Scripture and from the confession, salvation is all of God's grace. Salvation is not in any way because of our works or any excellence that's found in ourselves. Our salvation is exclusively a wonder of God's goodness and God's graciousness. And we confess that with joy and with thankfulness. We're humble. Salvation is all of God. God, in His mercy, has looked down upon me in love, and He set that love upon me. And He's done so despite my own sinfulness, despite my own wickedness. And while I am weak, and undoubtedly I'm going to fall, God's counsel cannot stand. His promises are sure. The greatest joy that we can know is that our names are written in the book of life. That decree of God with regard to our election is our joy. It's our hope. And the apostle makes clear, both here in this chapter as well as in the context of the entire epistle, this is God's work. We are preserved by God's power. Verse 3, we noted, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God's power is the means by which we receive all of these things. Back in the first chapter of the first epistle, Peter writes in verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Talking about the glorious work of God and choosing to Himself a people who are kept by that glorious power of God. God is the one keeping us, preserving us, and God is the one also who gives to us the assurance that we are kept and we are preserved. Now, beloved, that assurance is more precious to us than anything else in life. We know that election is not hid from us. God doesn't hide this marvelous decree from us, but He reveals it to His children as the eternal fountain of all the blessings of their salvation. We could sacrifice everything of ourselves, and yet we would never attain this blessing of ourselves or by our power or according to any of our works. God has freely given it to us. And it's important for us to note, just as election is in no way the work of man, it's all a wonder of God's grace, so the assurance of that election can in no way be dependent upon man. In no way dependent upon some condition man has to fulfill. It's all God's work. As soon as it's dependent in any way on man, it's no more assurance. But now it's cast into doubt and questions. Our assurance is based on the work of God. And God does so in two ways. He does it by His Word, giving us to know the revealed Word, and applies it to our hearts by the Spirit. Through the Word, objectively, He speaks to us concerning the wonder of His goodness and His love. And by His Spirit, applies that personally, so that I not only believe in general the wonder of God's electing grace, but now I am given to know personally, this is for me. I am a child of God. And the Spirit testifies in my heart that I am a son of God. Of God, and I've been brought into the enjoyment of that glorious salvation. How do we understand then the text? Make your election sure. We know that that election as a decree is sure. There's no question whatsoever concerning the truth of that doctrine. The Bible teaches it very clearly. We noted it this morning again in Romans chapter 9. God has ordained to eternal life not all, but some. Before the beginning of the world, He did so. And again, Peter has established this in the first epistle. Elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. God is the one who has decreed this decree. He's the one who's established it. He's chosen to make some partakers of His own nature, to give them His own life, and to use them for His own glory and honor. Others He's passed over according to His sovereign righteousness, ordaining them as vessels of wrath unto destruction. We read that again this morning, Romans 9, verse 18. Therefore hath He mercy on whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. So Peter here talks not about the doctrine of election pertain, as to whether that doctrine of election is sure, but the confidence that you and I personally are objects of that marvelous grace of God. The text demands that it must refer to that personal assurance and connection. We don't just believe that God has chosen some and He's passed over others. We don't just believe that God is a God of sovereign grace who has ordained salvation for some. But we believe Jehovah God has chosen me personally to be His child. He's set His love upon me. He's given me to know and to believe that my sins, though they be many and great, have been forgiven. And He's given me the marvelous and glorious assurance that I am personally an object of His marvelous love. I believe as certainly as I eat the bread and I drink the wine of the Lord's Supper, and it becomes a part of me, so Jesus Christ is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. Now the apostle says, concerning that assurance, give all diligence, put forth special effort in order to make sure that you are living in the enjoyment of that glorious promise and that glorious wonder. Why would that be necessary for us? The answer, beloved, is basic. We're in this world. We're in the midst of a spiritual battle. The devil is constantly bringing temptations against us. The devil is coming against us and saying, you're too great a sinner. You can't be a child of God. Look at the things you're doing. Look at the thoughts that you're having. And as we live in the midst of this life, carrying yet with us this old man of sin, there are temptations that we constantly are being confronted by. Our sins rise up against us and they cast a dark shadow on that assurance. The knowledge that our election is sure grants to us the calm assurance that I have the power over these forces of evil. That I am more than conqueror through Jesus Christ who's loved me and who will preserve and keep me. But by nature, I'm tossed to and fro. I'm tested in all of these different things. And this knowledge is a knowledge by which I am given to know the love of God that's unchangeable, that's sure. My value is not based and built upon what other people think about me. My value is not based upon what I'm able to do and what I'm able to accomplish and how I compare to others. My value is based on the wonder of election and the fact that my Heavenly Father has looked upon me in love and embraced me and brought me into the enjoyment of His own divine nature. This knowledge, beloved, is a knowledge that is solid, is a knowledge that is firm. It's as a rock in the midst of all the uncertainties and all the challenges and all the struggles of life. Difficulties come our way, and we, like Job, are confronted with the questions. It must be because God doesn't love you. It must be because you have not been living in a godly way. And now God is coming at you with all these troubles because they're expressions of His anger, expressions of His wrath. And the devil tempts us to begin to believe that that's the case. And then we're inclined to despair. Is it possible for us to know my election is sure? And I know without any doubt that I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The text states, yes, that election is sure. Not only objectively, but you personally are able to know in your heart that you are and forever will remain a living member of Christ's church. There are those regularly who argue you can't look into God's book of life, and therefore you have to restrain your eagerness to try to figure out and to try to know whether or not you are a child of God. And therefore you need to live in uncertain hope, and that the whole of your life is a bit left in uncertainty until finally you'll find out on the moment when you die what your end will be. There are those who would emphasize it's proud to talk about and to think about the fact that you can be assured of your salvation. Now it's true, we can't open the book that reveals all the divine mysteries of God that He has hidden from our eyes. We may not seek that confidence through some kind of supernatural revelation. And the canons are very clear in that regard. In Article 8, we read, "Thus it is not in consequence of our own merit or strength, but of God's free mercy that they do not totally fall from faith and grace, nor continue and perish finally in their backslidings, which with respect to themselves is not only possible, but would undoubtedly happen. But with respect to God, it's utterly impossible, since His counsel cannot be changed, nor His promise fail. Neither can the call according to His purpose be revoked, nor the merit, intercession, and preservation of Christ be rendered ineffectual, nor the sealing of the Holy Spirit be frustrated or obliterated." This is God's work, and God's work is sure. And though man can fall, God's word and God's promise stands. Now, Article 9 says, "Of this preservation of the elect to salvation and of their perseverance in the faith, true believers for themselves may and do obtain assurance according to the measure of their faith, whereby they arrive at the certain persuasion that they ever will continue true and living members of the church, and that they experience forgiveness of sins and will at last inherit eternal life." The testimony of Scripture is believers have that blessed assurance. At times we falter. It's according to the measure of faith. But God is pleased to grant to His children that blessed assurance. Article 10, this assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation, contrary to or independent of the Word of God, but springs from faith in God's promises, which He has most abundantly revealed in His Word for our comfort, from the testimony of the Holy Spirit, witnessing with our spirit that we are children and heirs of God. And lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. And if the elect of God were deprived of this solid comfort, that they shall have finally obtained the victory and of this infallible pledge or earnest of eternal glory, they would be, of all men, the most miserable. We don't rest on mystical experience. We don't rest on some kind of vision or revelation apart from God's Word that I've received. We rest on the solid teaching of God's Word and the testimony of His Spirit in my heart. And we don't try to base that assurance on previous experiences or previous conversions. There are those who would look back and say, but I was converted on such and such a date and such a year. That's not the source of our comfort nor our hope. But rather, we are directed to that faith. That faith which is a gift from God, and that faith by which we cling to the promises of God and to the Word of God. The question here is not whether we have faith, but whether we are in the faith. Not the question of merely intellectual understanding, but am I living out of that faith? Am I exhibiting evidence of that faith? We have the book of James setting forth evidence of faith is demonstrated concretely in works that are pleasing to God. Those works demonstrate that you are in the faith, that you are joined to Jesus Christ, and that you are one who is included in that glorious and wondrous decree. In other words, the apostle is saying, don't look to the false teachers. Don't make of this an intellectual activity. You need to give all diligence to make your calling and election sure. And he's laid out previously, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The apostle establishes here a distinction between those that are barren and those who give evidence of that liveliness of faith and the fruit of that faith. By faith we believe God is our Father. We are His children, sons and daughters of Him. And the Holy Spirit works that assurance in our faith. And when God grants us that faith, we know it. We believe. We pray, Lord, help our unbelief. We cry out for His grace and for His mercy. We confess our sin. The question here is, am I living in that consciousness of faith? Am I living in that assurance that I'm a child of God and I believe that Jehovah God is my God, my Lord, and my King? There are going to be times of doubt, but those times of doubt are not the norm. Believers must be diligently making that calling and election sure by clinging to the promises of God and clinging by faith to God and to His Word. God will work that wonder. Article 11 states that Scripture, moreover, testifies that believers in this life have to struggle with various carnal doubts, and that under grievous temptations, they're not always sensible of this full assurance of faith and certainty of persevering. But God, who is the Father of all consolation, does not suffer them to be tempted above that they are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that they may be able to bear it. And by the Holy Spirit again inspires them with a comfortable assurance of persevering. The hypocrites lack that evidence. The hypocrites give no evidence of godliness, of a godly walk, a desire to live unto Jehovah God. But the child of God who's been chosen by God, who has the gift of faith, is walking and living out of that faith. Now notice the order of our text. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. We know that election precedes calling in God's eternal counsel. God first chose to Himself a people, then in time God calls them unto Himself. Why then the reverse? In our experience, calling comes first. And then through that calling, we come to an understanding of the marvelous wonder of God's goodness and the joy of that decree of election. That calling is the powerful work of God by His Spirit in our hearts, by which through the preaching of the Word, we are transformed from death into life, from darkness into God's marvelous light. That glorious call comes, and God works in us the faith by which we respond. We hear Christ speaking to our hearts. We hear Christ calling us out of a life of rebellion unto a life of thankfulness. And we repent. We believe. We lay hold on Him. That's the way Article 14 begins. As it hath pleased God by the preaching of the gospel to begin this work of grace in us, so He preserves, continues, and perfects it by the hearing and reading of His Word, by meditation thereon, and by the exhortations, threatenings, and promises thereof, as well as by the use of the sacraments. And so the preaching of the gospel, that call comes. And when the powerful voice of Jesus Christ penetrates into our souls, and we hear Christ calling us to Himself, we respond by faith, and we respond in obedience. And God gives us to know the wonder and the joy of that active faith. We repent, and we believe. We have that assurance, I am a child of God. It's not a confidence of pride. It's a confidence which results in humility, in godliness. It's that which humbles us and causes us to realize how weak and how sinful we are. That blessed assurance springs from faith in God's promises. There's no room for pride. And again, the canons repeatedly direct us in that regard. That faith is a gift from God. And that faith directs us to the promises of God to which we cling and in which we find the foundation of our comfort and assurance. The work of God's grace in the heart of the child of God moves him to desire to live unto Christ, to live out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. The assurance of our salvation is not rooted in the fruit, but in the cross. I see in the fruit the wonder of God's grace in me. I see the marvelous work by which He directs me to Christ. And I don't put my confidence in that fruit, but I put my confidence in Christ and in the wonder of His work of grace in my heart and in my life. And when the fruits of the Spirit mark and characterize my life, even though in a very imperfect way, mixed with sin, God grants me to know repentance and true sorrow. And in that, we see our election and the marvelous wonder of God's calling. How is this possible, beloved? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, the apostle says. Again, those promises serve as the foundation of our hope and our confidence. What are those promises? The central promise that the apostle here is speaking of is the promise of salvation. God grants us the promise of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Flowing out of that one promise are all the benefits of salvation that are in Christ. Forgiveness of sin, grace in time of need, care for all of our needs, God's covenant faithfulness to us, all the various blessings. These promises are confirmed in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So that, beloved, with joy and with thankfulness, we confess, I know the mighty power of God, by which God has given me to embrace those promises and to lay hold upon them and to understand that these promises are not just for others, these promises are for me. I have been called powerfully out of death into life. God has given me these promises and He's worked the knowledge of them in my heart so that I embrace them and I find in them marvelous joy. In the midst of all the anxieties and all the concerns of life, these promises become my anchor. They become that which is the source of my hope and my joy. Again, the wicked may know those promises in an intellectual way, but they don't believe them. They don't live out of them. They don't embrace them by that faith, which is a gift from God. The confidence of salvation then is rooted in the cross. Jesus Christ satisfied God's justice in order to bring all these promises to fulfillment. All the promises that God gave in the Old Testament, all fulfilled in Christ. And God promises all who are called, all who are elected, will walk in life and in godliness. God calls us unto that life of giving glory and honor unto Him. And as we lay hold on those promises, we grow in grace. We experience the assurance of that salvation to a greater measure. that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. The image of God is restored in us. That image that was lost at the fall, restored again. What is that image? True righteousness, holiness, and knowledge. According to Colossians 3, verse 10, and Ephesians 4, verse 24. The image of God was lost and turned into the opposite. Unrighteousness, unholiness, and a lack of knowledge of spiritual things through the fall. Now in Christ, God gives us to understand that image has been restored. So that you, as a child of God, are able to reflect Christ in a creaturely way. And beloved, that gets at the intimate covenant communion that God establishes between Himself and His people. So intimate that communion is that we actually enter into the life of Jehovah God. He draws us into the enjoyment of the marvelous wonders of His own life, giving us to know in part that life already now, and setting before us the hope of the fullness of that life in everlasting joy and bliss in heaven. Jehovah God is my friend. He's my intimate friend. He's my helper. He's my strength. Every single day I lean on Him. And I know that He's the one who is my helper. He upholds me. He gives me strength. And He is faithful. We belong to Him. And He preserves and He keeps me. Corruption reigns, the apostle says, in the world, but not in the life of the child of God. He's been delivered from the power and dominion of that sin. He still experiences the reality of the depravity of his nature, but those who by the Spirit of grace have been renewed, have been made partakers of that divine nature, are translated into the liberty of being the children of God. And the whole trajectory of our lives is different. We live unto Him. We seek to show forth His praise. We magnify and exalt His name. We live not for self, but for God and for His glory. And we give diligence to live for the glory and honor of God. Give diligence, that is, be zealous to make your calling and election sure. God requires that we give all effort to this pursuit. Today, tomorrow, every day of our life here below. And again, the comparison here is between one who's barren, unfruitful, and one who's filled with fruit. And rather than being as those who are blind and unfruitful, the hypocrites, the false teachers, living for themselves, having an intellectual knowledge but no evidence of it by their walk and their conduct, giving themselves over to the pursuit of the flesh, stand in contrast those who have been redeemed, who have been called, who have been given to know the glorious truth of election. Not only possible, beloved, but it's blessed and it's necessary for us to know God's faithfulness to us in Jesus Christ as that which is sure. Jehovah God has broken that hard heart of pride, and He's given us the grace by which we bow before Him in humility, seeking to serve Him and to show forth His praise. And that calling manifests itself in that constant struggle. That constant struggle to walk as a child of the light, to show forth praise to my God. The emphasis is not on a past experience, but it's present. My life now and my walk and my life as I'm living out of that calling. Fruit evident. Clinging to the promises of God. And finding in Him my hope and my joy. And every single day I face the question, do I love God with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength? Am I loving Him more than I love my family, my earthly possessions? Does He have first place in my life? Am I willing to sacrifice all for Him? Am I glorifying Him in everything that I do and say? Am I putting my trust in Him alone? Is it evident to my family, to my co-workers, to my acquaintances that I love God and that I am walking with Him as His covenant friend. Beloved, when I ask myself these questions and I look at myself in the mirror, I see myself as a lost sinner and I cry out for mercy. Out of the depths of my depravity, I cry out to God, Lord, help me. Forgive my unbelief. And He assures me by His Spirit, you are forgiven. Go forward. Press on. I'm given to hear the good news of the gospel, the call of Jehovah's Spirit. Though your sins be as scarlet, I have washed you white as the new fallen snow. And beloved, in gratitude to Him, we repent. We turn from our sins. And we give diligence more and more to live unto Him and to show forth His praise and to cling to His Word and His promises and to live that holy life to which I am called. Be ye holy, even as I am holy. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, verse 16, by the inspiration of the Spirit. Hence, we give all diligence for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Our salvation, beloved, is found in Christ. And therefore, we will not fall away. Again, the reference here is not to falling into sin. We will sin, as the canons make extremely clear. With respect to ourselves, it's not only possible, but will undoubtedly happen. We will fall. If our salvation depended in the smallest measure on anything of ourselves, we would daily be in doubt. Have I done enough? Have I labored diligent enough? If God had waited for us to make the first move, we would never be saved. But the fruit of that perseverance is seen, and God works that fruit in our lives because the foundation is outside of ourselves. The foundation is in God's decree and the wonder of what Christ has performed on our behalf. Salvation is all of the Lord. He knows whom He's called, and He calls by name, and my sheep hear my voice, and they come unto me, and I give them everlasting life, and none shall perish. The fruit of the certainty of that perseverance is humility. It's living in the fear of Jehovah, walking as before God's face. It's true piety and godliness. It has to do with constantly looking to Him in hope. God sets before us the marvel of heaven and the joy of that heavenly life that awaits. We don't have it yet. And therefore, we live out of hope. Hope with regard to that end and that joy that awaits. Article 9 sets that hope before us. They experience forgiveness of sins and will at last inherit eternal life. For that eternal life, we live. And we do so with a blessed assurance that it is sure according to God's promise. For so an entrant shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jehovah God will lead you by His Spirit and will supply you all that you need in anticipation of bringing you into the fullness of that blessedness of heavenly life. That blessing we cling to by faith. And out of that we live. And the result is solid rejoicing in God, as the canons make clear. Jehovah God directing us more and more to Christ. Not a carnal security. Not the idea that I know I'm saved, therefore it doesn't matter how I live. Again, if that's our life, we give indication that we don't have the fruit of faith. Genuine godly security is knowing I'm saved and desiring to live my life for the glory and honor of God. Not just part, but all. And Article 15 sets that before the child of God. As the canons conclude with regard to the wonder of this preservation. The carnal mind is unable to comprehend this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the certainty thereof, which God hath most abundantly revealed in His Word for the glory of His name and the consolation of pious souls, and which He impresses upon the hearts of the faithful. Satan abhors it. The world ridicules it. The ignorant and hypocrite abuse and heretics oppose it. But the spouse of Christ hath always most tenderly loved and constantly defended it as an inestimable treasure. And God, against whom neither counsel nor strength can prevail, will dispose her to continue this conduct to the end. Now to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be honor and glory forever. The child of God leans on Christ and leans on the wonder of that work of God's grace and looks forward to that day when God will grant us the triumph in victory. Amen.